Open our Bibles to Ephesians, and we're going to pray one more time right from there. We'll play one of these Bible prayers. And this is actually, interestingly enough, this is how Kenneth Hagin starts this book, The Believer's Authority. He begins with the Ephesian prayers. He said the turning point in his life came when he prayed these prayers over 1,000 times over his own over himself. So in Ephesians chapter 1, the Apostle Paul says in verse 16, I cease not to give thanks for you, making mention of you in my prayers, that the God of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of glory, may give unto you the spirit of wisdom and revelation in the knowledge of him. May the eyes of your understanding be enlightened, that you may know what is the hope of his calling, and what are the riches of the glory of his inheritance in the saints, and what is the exceeding greatness of his power towards you and me who believe, according to the working of his mighty power. Let me read that verse again, verse 19. Paul is praying that we would know in our spirits what is the exceeding greatness of his power towards us as believers, according to the working of his mighty power, which he wrought in Christ when he raised him from the dead and set him at his own right hand in the heavenly places, far above all principality and power and might and dominion and every name that is named, not only in this world but also in that which is to come. And he has put all things under his feet, under Jesus' feet, and gave him to be the head over all things to the church, which is his body, the fullness of him that fills all in all. Glory to God. There is so much in there that you really have to pray to understand it all. You pray that God would help you understand it all. Then turn one page to Ephesians chapter 3 and verse 14. There's another very, very important prayer. It's amazing what happens if you pray these prayers over your relatives. How many of you have some relatives that need prayer? All of us. This is a great way to pray for your relatives. Verse 14, for this cause I bow my knees unto the Father of the Lord Jesus Christ, of whom the whole family in heaven and earth is named, that he would grant unto us, according to the riches of his glory, to be strengthened with might by his Spirit in our inner man, that Christ may dwell in our hearts by faith, and that we would be rooted and grounded in love. May we be able to comprehend with all the saints what is the breadth and length and depth and height, and to know the love of Christ, which passes knowledge, that we might be filled with all the fullness of God. Now unto him that is able to do exceeding abundantly above all that we ever ask or think, and then the Amplified adds, imagine, according to the power that works in us, unto him be glory in the church by Christ Jesus throughout all ages, world without end. Amen. Hallelujah. That's exciting stuff. This is important stuff. Pray these prayers over yourself. Pray these prayers over your family members. You will see a difference. Neat, neat story. One time, this one couple was talking about getting a divorce, and we started praying these prayers over this couple, and right after that, God sent a Spirit-filled plumber to their house. They weren't going to church or anything, and God sent a Spirit-filled plumber, and he wouldn't leave. He just kept preaching to him and talking to him, and helped him a lot. It was incredible. Did some amazing things for him. Our main text is Luke chapter 10 and verse 19 and 20. Who's speaking there? And who's he speaking to? Jesus is speaking, and he's speaking to whom? To Christians, to his disciples. So who's he giving authority to? To his disciples. Who are his disciples today? The church, us. What did we receive? Power and authority. Power and authority. Over who? Over the enemy. Over serpents and scorpions. Over all the power of the enemy. The devil can't hurt you. The devil's not going to mess with you. Don't be afraid of the devil. You can tell him where to go. You can boss him around in the name of Jesus. We're not afraid of the devil. Fun story about that was Smith Wigglesworth sensed something going on in his house. He could hear noises downstairs, and he could just sense something bad in the house. You know, the hair's kind of standing up on the back of your neck. You ever woke up in the middle of the night and just, you know, woo, something's weird, you know. And he hears noises downstairs. He He walks down the stairs. He gets to the bottom of the stairs, and there in the foyer, tall, dark figure, it's the devil. He says, "Oh, it's just you." Went back to bed. That's all he did. Nothing shall by any means hurt you. He can't hurt you. He can scare you. He can intimidate. He can do all kinds of stuff. He can distract. But he can't directly get you. Not directly. So let's talk a little bit about authority. I want to lay a little bit of some groundwork, some basis for what we're talking about here. And let's talk about the difference between delegated authority that the Bible teaches or extreme Calvinism, which is off. And so John Calvin, he was a French Reformed theologian in the 1500s. And he moved from Paris to Geneva and ended up becoming a virtual ruler of the city of Geneva. Calvin was a brilliant, brilliant young man. And he wrote something called the Institutes. And in this, basically, he is rethinking all of theology and rethinking what the Bible actually teaches. Because what had happened was the Catholic Church had just kind of added one thing to another thing to another thing. And this tradition added to that tradition, which added to another tradition, which got way off track. And so one of the main places that the Catholic Church got way off track in the 1400s and 1500s and 1600s was primarily when they're building these incredible cathedrals. All of the great architectural masterpieces throughout Europe were built with some great fundraising schemes. And what was one of the number one ways that they raised funds? Through the doctrine of purgatory. If I can see some old Catholics nodding their heads, know about purgatory. Purgatory is for all the people who you didn't quite get to heaven, but you really don't belong in hell. And so there's this place called purgatory, and if you ever get an old Catholic Bible, it's kind of fun. If you're at a garage sale and you see an old Catholic Bible, buy it. Because in the first couple pages of an old Catholic Bible, it says that if you'll read this Bible every day, you'll get 1,000 years out of purgatory. I mean, this is official in the Bible, Catholic Bible doctrine. If you'll do this and that, you'll get so many hundreds or so many thousands of years out of purgatory. It's like, well, how many thousands did I have? This is nasty stuff. Well, so what happened was that as they're building these incredible cathedrals, they need money. And how are you going to get money? Well, if you, the great theme of the Reformation is that there was a guy named Tetzler who was going around saying basically the English version of it. This was in German, but he said that when the coin in the cup does ring, out from purgatory a soul does spring. You know, talk about a jingle. I mean, that was your, you know, drink Coca-Cola of the day, you know. And so that was what he was going around saying. When a coin in the cup does ring, out of purgatory a soul does spring. And boom, I mean, people were just giving and giving and giving because you didn't want Aunt Maud in there and the inheritance that you received, you needed to help, you know, give it to the church to buy that old sucker out of purgatory and things like that. Because, I mean, how many of our relatives were perfect? And how many of us are living perfectly? And so, I mean, it was just a huge fundraiser. And so what was happening was that Calvin and Luther were basically saying, this has just become a mess. And we're going to come up with we're just going to read the Bible, and we're going to read it for ourselves, and we're going to start from the beginning and rebuild the Christian faith. And Calvin's Institutes were an important attempt to do that. But as along the way, he came up with predestination. And there is an element of predestination that, is absolutely essential in the New Testament. But Calvin wrote that even the mosquito's sting is foreordained and foreknown by God. Foreknown and foreordained by God for that mosquito to sting you. That's called extreme Calvinism. And what happens is that every Calvinistic minister at the funeral for the young person has to say, he did it. God did it. And so therefore, God needed another flower in heaven, and so he plucked one up from the earth, and that's why a mom of two young kids goes to heaven. Good theology is that we have a good God and we have a bad devil, and they don't swap jobs. If the devil is offering you money, it's not good. It's like the mafia. If the devil is... Anyways, the devil does bad things, God's doing good things. Bad, good. The devil's bad, God is good. Is God good all the time? He's good all the time. The Bible says he never changes. He doesn't slumber, he doesn't sleep, he doesn't change. He's always good all the time. God is not going to be good one day and bad the next. God is good all the time. The devil is bad all the time. In Acts, who can find it for me? In Acts, how God anointed Jesus of Nazareth with the Holy Spirit and with power, who went about doing good and healing all who were oppressed of the devil, for God was with him. Important theological verse, how God anointed Jesus Christ of Nazareth, who went about doing good and healing all who were oppressed of the devil. How God anointed Jesus of Nazareth with the Holy Spirit and with power, who went about doing good and healing all who were oppressed of the devil. The devil is in the oppressing business. Jesus is in the loosing business. Do you see that? Acts 10:38. Amen. So do you see how that's so important to see? John Alexander Dowie, who had one of the most tremendous healing ministries around 1900 to about 1906, John Alexander Dowie was a minister in Australia, and the bubonic plague was coming through Australia and just wiping out huge numbers of people. And many people were dying in Dowie's church. And Dowie begins just praying, he had been praying and fasting and praying. And all of a sudden, Acts 10:38 just leapt off the page. God just showed him the revelation. Do you see what I'm saying about how the eyes of your heart would be enlightened? That you need to pray for revelation on these things. It's not just information for our heads, but it's revelation in our spirits. And it became revelation in Dowie's spirit, Acts 10:38, how God anointed Jesus of Nazareth with the Holy Spirit and with power, who went about doing good and healing all who were oppressed of the devil. Immediately he saw that it was the devil doing it. He jumped up from his desk, and right at that moment, a little girl walked in and says, come quickly. I think it was sister was dying. And he runs to the house, and as he gets to the house, the doctor is leaving and says, there's nothing more that we can do. And aren't God's ways mysterious? And Dowie says, God's ways? These are not God's ways. This is the devil. This is the work of the devil. And the doctor says, you're mad, Dowie. You're mad. And Dowie runs in there and begins to pray over this little girl, who is instantly healed. Instantly healed. And she was just in the throes of death. She's instantly healed. And then they said, we got one more that's sick over here. It's not as bad off, but they're sick. He went over and got that one healed too. Nobody else died from his congregation. He had received the light of the authority of the believer. He'd received that revelation. He understood it, and he began to use it. How God anointed Jesus of Nazareth with the Holy Spirit and with power, who went about healing all who were oppressed of the devil. There's a good God, there's a bad devil. There's a good God, there's a bad devil. The teeter-totter in the middle is free will. Calvinism is strong in the Presbyterian Church, John Knox was a student of John Calvin. John Knox went back to Scotland and began the Presbyterian Church. Also, the Baptists come from that same stream. They're basically very strongly Calvinistic. And so, have you ever heard of a Free Will Baptist Church? What might they be talking about when they say Free Will Baptist? Calvin said man doesn't have a free will. He says it's basically, you're stuck, everything's the will of God. Whatever you do is the will of God. It's all going to be the will of God. And what came out later was this whole doctrine of free will. Wait a second. Man has free will. Man has a choice. Man can choose. Man needs to choose Jesus Christ.
Billy Graham says, I want you to make a decision for Christ.
Right?
Make a decision today for Christ.
That's because we have free will. Free will to choose to do right. And so if there isn't free will and everything is all up to God, then authority doesn't factor into it at all. But the truth is, it's closer to what Wesley said. Wesley, several hundred years later, said, it seems that God is limited by our prayer life. It seems as if God can do nothing except a man on earth asks him. Interesting. Wesley was the founder of the Methodist Church. It seems God can do nothing on earth except for a man would ask him. Now that is closer to what the Bible actually teaches. You see, what happens is that God has delegated his authority here on the earth to his church. Jesus is the head of the church, but what are we? We're the body. Jesus is where? Seated at the right hand of God. He's there seated at the right hand of God. Who's here on the earth? You and me, the body of Christ and the power of the Holy Spirit. So, let's talk about how Jesus received his authority. Would someone show me Jesus' first miracle when he was about, what was it, 12? When he did his first miracle? Who could turn there? When Jesus did one of those 12-year-old miracles? Trick question. There isn't one. There isn't one. His first miracle was at the wedding of Cana. How old was he? He was about 30 years old. Well, why didn't he do miracles when he was 27? He didn't have the anointing yet. When did he get his anointing? That's right, when he got baptized. When Jesus was baptized, what happened? The Holy Spirit came down in the form of a dove. The Holy Spirit came on him and anointed him. That, the Holy Spirit, the third part of the Trinity, came and filled his life. From that point on, he began to move in power. And so then at his baptism, we see the full Trinity there. There's Jesus, the Holy Spirit coming down visibly in the form of a dove, and the Father saying from heaven, a voice from heaven saying, this is my beloved Son in whom I am well pleased. God spoke from heaven. Jesus didn't throw his voice. No, God spoke, Jesus is here, and the Holy Spirit is visible here. All three parts of the Trinity visible at that point, right? Okay, they're distinct, yet one. Next, Jesus then is led into the wilderness to be tempted. By whom? Who did the tempting?
The devil.
What was one of the temptations that the devil used against Jesus? The devil said, I can give you everything. Why did he say that? He said, it's been delivered to me. Now you see, the devil is telling a big fib. Jesus says, well, that's a big fib and it's not a temptation. He says, no, it's been delivered to me. Everything has been given to me. When was it given to him? When Adam sinned. When Adam sinned, the devil was given authority to be on the earth. Interesting, isn't it? Then Jesus defeats the devil by saying, it is written. It is written. It is written. Three times. Jesus defeats the devil one way, with the Word of God. With the Word of God. With the Word of God. Not with personality, not with will, not with tears, not with anything, not with shouting or screaming. He defeats the devil with the Word of God. That's what works. Now, at the end of his fasting and his temptation, it says he returns. Let's go to Luke chapter 4. Luke chapter 4 and verse 14. Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. Third gospel. Luke chapter 4 and verse 14. See, the same Holy Spirit that anointed Jesus is the same Holy Spirit that was poured out on Pentecost. The same Holy Spirit that's in the church today. Luke chapter 4 and verse 14. Then Jesus returned in the power of the Spirit to Galilee. Jesus returned in the power of the Spirit to Galilee. The power now is there. Where did the power come from? The Holy Spirit. Is the Holy Spirit just sort of a little more enthusiasm? Let's put some more spirit into it. The Holy Spirit is a real person. The third part of the Trinity, very real, absolutely real. And we don't refer to the Holy Spirit as an it. The Holy Spirit is referred to as a he. It's a person. The third part of the Trinity. Benny Hinn's book, Good Morning, Holy Spirit, is a good reader on that. And there's much to learn there. Jesus returns in the power of the Spirit to Galilee, and news of him went out through all the surrounding region. And he taught in their synagogues, being glorified by all. So he came to Nazareth, where he'd been brought up, and as his custom was, he went into the synagogue on the Sabbath day and stood up to read. And he was handed the book of the prophet Isaiah, and when he had opened the book, he found the place where it was written. Verse 18, the Spirit of the Lord is upon me. The Spirit of the Lord is upon me. Jesus began to confess the Bible, began to say what the Bible says in Luke 4:18. The Spirit of the Lord is upon me. The Spirit of the Lord is upon me. Is he just upon Jesus? He's upon you and me also. It's a good confession. The Spirit of the Lord is upon me. The Spirit of the Lord is upon me. Why? Because he has anointed me to preach the gospel to the poor. He has sent me, delegated, sent me. Jesus says, I've been sent. Jesus says, I've been sent. Who did Jesus send? Us. He has sent me to heal the brokenhearted, to proclaim liberty to the captives and recovery of sight to the blind, to set at liberty those who are oppressed, to proclaim the acceptable year of the Lord. Then he closed the book and he gave it back to the attendant and sat down. And the eyes of all who were in the synagogue were fixed on him, and he began to say to them, today this scripture is fulfilled in your hearing. The Spirit of the Lord has come upon him. So I'm beginning to just show you the ministry of the Holy Spirit as it descends upon as he descends upon Jesus and fills Jesus. Then Jesus begins to operate in this delegated authority. He's been sent by God. Jesus was sent just as you and I are sent. Jesus was sent to proclaim release to the captives. So are we. Jesus was anointed by the Holy Spirit. So are we. The same Holy Spirit that anointed Jesus is also upon the church. So let's just follow this ministry as Jesus begins. In Mark chapter 1, they went to Capernaum, and immediately, verse 19, he enters the synagogue and taught. And they were astonished at his teaching, for he taught them as one having authority. Jesus taught them as one having authority. Now there was a man in their synagogue with an unclean spirit, and he cried out, saying, let us alone. What have we to do with you, Jesus of Nazareth? Did you come to destroy us? I know who you are. You're the Holy One of God. Who's speaking? A demon. But Jesus rebuked him, saying, be quiet. Come out of him. And when the unclean spirit had convulsed him and cried out with a loud voice, he came out of him. Then they were all amazed, so that they questioned among themselves, saying, what is this? What new doctrine is this? For with authority he commands even the unclean spirits, and they obey him. How did he do it? With authority. with authority. Was this authority there before? This authority came when he was filled with the Holy Spirit. Mark chapter 1. Let's go to Luke chapter 8. Jesus is now demonstrating how this authority works. Luke chapter 8. Now it happened on a certain day that he got into a boat with his disciples. Luke 8, 22. And he said to them, "Let us cross over to the other side of the lake." And they launched out. But as they sailed, he fell asleep. And a windstorm came down on the lake, and they were filling with water and were in jeopardy. And they came to him and awoke him, saying, "Master, Master, we're perishing." And he arose and he rebuked the wind and the raging of the water, and they ceased, and there was a calm. And he said to them, "It's a good thing you guys got me up, because I'm the only one who can do this." You know, this is something that if you guys had tried this, you might have, broken an arm, or, maybe your teeth would have fallen out or something. You know, you'd have gotten injured. You might have sprained something if you tried to do this. Good thing you got me. What did Jesus say? Where's your faith? He rebukes them. He gets on them. Why? On what basis does he have to get on them? If this is only a deity trick, if this is only something that God can do, then he has no right to say anything to them. No, he's starting to show them this power is available. This is available to you guys. When Peter walked on the water, he came out to Jesus. He said, "Jesus, if that's you, bid me to come out there." And Jesus says, "Come." At his word, Peter steps out of the boat and begins walking towards Jesus. He's in the middle of a miracle. And then it says, and then he saw the wind and the waves, boisterous. He took his eyes off Jesus. He's standing on the water. But then he takes his eyes off Jesus and he looks at the wind and the waves and begins to sink. And he calls upon Jesus, "Master, save me." Jesus reached out and pulls him up. Then they get back in the boat. Does Jesus high-five Peter? "Awesome, dude, you're walking on the water. That's so cool." Jesus does not compliment Peter. "Why did you doubt? Why did you doubt? Wherefore didst thou doubt?" Jesus is mad. Jesus is giving it to him. "Why did you doubt? Why did you doubt?" The whole book is about miracles. Mary has a virgin birth. Jesus raises from the dead. Lazarus is raised from the dead. Miracles, miracles, miracles. The whole book, the earth is created in 6 days. It's all about miracles. The whole thing's about miracles. Why would you and I, we would need a miracle if everything's miracles. You can believe for miracles. The whole book's about miracles. Salvation's a miracle. Not going to hell and going to heaven is a miracle. The fact that you, dude, got saved, that's a miracle. What's happening is that Jesus is starting to teach them that this is for you guys. This isn't just for deity. This is for all of us. This is for all of us. Then, in Matthew chapter 10, verse 1, when he had called his 12 disciples to him, he gave them power over unclean spirits to cast them out and to heal all kinds of sickness and all kinds of disease. This forever rules out the whole idea that people can't pray for a miracle, that people can't see miracles, because Jesus gave that power to 12 people. Jesus gave it to other people. It wasn't just Jesus. He gave it to the 12. And you're going to see that then he gives it to the 70, and then he gives it to the whole church. Delegation. 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 Delegated authority. Jesus says, "I'm one who's been sent. I'm on a mission. I have been sent by God. I've been sent by my Father to do his works. I'm sent. I'm on a mission. I'm a man who's remotely controlled." And now these 12 have now been sent on this mission. They've been sent, and they've been sent with authority and with power. When he called his 12 disciples to him, he gave them power over unclean spirits, to cast them out, and to heal all kinds of sickness and all kinds of disease. Notice that he has they have power over unclean spirits and sickness. Unclean spirits and sickness. Unclean spirits and sickness. Is sickness a work of the devil? Absolutely it is. Absolutely it is. Verse 7. As you go, preach, saying the kingdom of heaven is at hand. Heal the sick, cleanse the lepers, raise the dead, cast out demons. Was that only to the 12 that he said to do that? No. No, this is... Every church member, everybody in every church knows that the gospel is to be spread. The good news of God's forgiveness, the good news of salvation, the good news that you want to miss hell and you want to make heaven. And you can only do that through Jesus. Everybody understands that. I mean, that's pretty much the basic Christianity. But everywhere that basic Christian message appears in the New Testament, it appears with power. It appears with authority. It appears with heal the sick, cleanse the lepers, cast out demons. It goes together, hand in hand, hand in hand. Now, all church leaders believe that we are to spread the gospel. Do all church leaders also say, heal the sick, cleanse the lepers, cast out demons? Freely you have received, freely give. No. Should we? Yeah. Amen. It's Bible. Red letters. This is Bible. Okay, now if he had stopped there, then we could say, well, this is just for the apostolic age. Miracles were just for an apostolic age, just for a time. And in that time was when the gospel was being inaugurated. There was a great move of God in that time. And from that point forward, the gospel has gone forward and miracles died out. Widely held doctrine. However, Luke chapter 10, verse 1. And after these things, the Lord appointed 70 others also. 70 others. 70. 70 others also. Luke 10, verse 1. And he sent them out two by two before his face into every city and place where he himself was about to go. And then he said to them, the harvest is truly great, but the laborers are few. Therefore, pray the Lord of the harvest to send out laborers into his harvest. Go your way. Behold, I send you out as lambs among wolves. Carry neither money bag, knapsack, nor sandals. Greet no one along the road. But whatever house you enter, first say, peace to this house. And if a son of peace is there, your peace will rest on it. If not, it will return to you. And remain in that same house, eating and drinking such things as they give, for the laborer is worthy of his wages. Don't go from house to house. Whatever city you enter, and they receive you, eat such things as are set before you. Verse 9. Heal the sick! Heal the sick there, he says to the 70. And say to them, the kingdom of God has come near to you. Verse 17. And the 70 returned with joy, saying, Lord, even the demons are subject to us in your name. And he said to them, I saw Satan fall like lightning from heaven. Behold, I give you the authority to trample on serpents and scorpions and over all the power of the enemy, and nothing shall by any means hurt you. Nevertheless, don't celebrate about this, but that the spirits are subject to you, but rather rejoice because your names are written in heaven. This is the property of everybody whose name is written in heaven. This is the ability, this is the mandate, and this is for everyone whose name is written in heaven. Is your name written in heaven? Then this is for you. This is for you. Wherefore didst thou doubt, Peter? Wherefore didst thou doubt? Don't doubt. Get after it. Get it. When I was in college, this is actually one of the reasons why I became a minister, late in high school, I dated a girl whose older sister had gone to Cal. She was still in high school, and I was a senior in high school, and her older sister had gone to Cal and come back after having practiced witchcraft in Berkeley, taught her younger sister. And younger sister could do stuff. With witchcraft, they could do stuff. That made this little Episcopalian boy kind of shake his head and scratch his head and go, well, I've got my The Way Bible. It had hippies on the front, and, you know, it was a cool little Bible. And I'd read my Way Bible, and I'd seen that Jesus was casting out devils all over the place, kicking butt on the devil. But I haven't seen any Christians kick any devil butt at all. And here's this chick who can do stuff. That's annoying. I was like, dang. You know, why does the devil's crowd get to do stuff? We're not doing anything. Big question mark. Big question mark over my head. Then in college, about my junior year, I saw this girl get demonized. You know, full on movie stuff. She walks out of the room, walks back into the room a second later. I mean, just whacked. And different voice, the whole thing.
In the classroom?
No, a sorority. And she says, good place for the devil to be, right? And she says, I'm going for a drive. And she gets out her car keys and goes for a Porsche. I'm going for a drive. And I knew she was going to kill herself. She was just going to, she drove fast, sane. And now she's going, I'm going for a drive. You know, this is not going to go well. And so, I mean, just completely scared, out of my wits, I grab her and tackle her, and she's like, I'm going for a drive. You know, and I said, you know, no, we got to pray, you know. And in Jesus' name, help us, Jesus, help us, Jesus. And then she would go back to her, oh, what's going on? I'm going for a drive. Jesus, help us, Jesus. Ah, you know, I've got tears, I'm freaking out. And then she'd sort of come to. Oh, what's going on? I'm going for a drive. This went back and forth for 2 hours. Wherefore didst thou doubt? Wherefore didst thou cry? Where does this wail and scream and, you know, act like a big idiot? But at the end, she didn't go for a drive. She went back to her normal self and called her the next morning. Do you remember anything about from being about 10 to 12 last night? You don't remember anything from 10 to 12 last night? No, not a word, not a thing. I was like, oh, boy. There's a real God, there's a real devil. There's a real God, there's a real devil. Right after I got saved, right about the time I got saved, I'm not sure if it was before or after, I think it was just before, I had a blister on my foot that ended up getting infected. And it was a real bad blister, and I got infected, and that line starts up up my leg, and, you know, my foot really hurt, and then now I can't really walk on it, and I see this really dark line moving up. Now, what happens is if that gets to your heart, you're dead. And so it was like a Friday night, and I'm scheduled to go with a group of guys. We're going to go out shooting guns in Northeast California, where there's like nothing. And they were going, we're going four-wheel drive, and we're going, like, you know, 6 hours off the road up there. And if I had gotten in that group, if I had gone off there, I'd have died. You know, thinking, oh, you know, my foot will be better. I just twisted my ankle. I'll be all right. But I, at the very last minute, called off that trip, went to the doctor, got some penicillin derivative, and was fine. But if I'd gotten in that car, been dead. But it was right about the time I got saved. It was really close. There's a good God, there's a bad devil. There's a good God, there's a bad devil. And one of the things that just drove me to Christ was starting to realize that the devil's trying to kill me anyways. Whether I'm neutral about this thing or whether I'm all out for Jesus, the devil still wants to take you out. Might as well play for the good guys. Might as well play all you can. Might as well play quarterback for the good guys. Might as well get in the game and go for it. Get off the fence. Because I had been on the fence for a long time, for a number of years, knowing the truth, knowing that there's a real God, knowing that there's a real devil, and trying to play with this whole thing. There's a devil that wants to eat your lunch. But there's a real God and there's real authority. And the name of Jesus will work. The name of Jesus will work. All right, I've got a few more minutes. Let's wrap this up. Matthew chapter 28 and verse 16. Then the 11 disciples went away into Galilee, to the mountain which Jesus had appointed for them. And when they saw him, they worshipped him. But some doubted. And Jesus came and spoke to them, saying, "All authority has been given to me in heaven and on earth. Go, therefore, and make disciples of all the nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all things I have commanded you, and lo, I am with you always, even unto the end of the age." All authority on heaven and earth, in heaven and earth, has been given to me. And then he says, go. All authority has been given to him. He said, now that I have died on the cross, now that I have ascended to heaven, now that I have poured out my blood on the mercy seat, now that I have finished atonement, now that atonement has been perfected for mankind, all authority has been given to me. I've finished my job. I've been the Lamb of God that was slain before the foundation of the world. I have finished my job and made the sacrifice. I've lived a perfect life. I've become the perfect sacrifice for sins. I have given you my righteousness. I now have received all authority. And before I go back to heaven and sit down at the right hand of God, catch. He delegates it to the church. He delegates it to the church and he says, in my name, go and do these things. Mark's account of the same event. Mark is a disciple of Peter who was present at that event. Mark may have been present himself. At the end of Mark chapter 16 and verse 15, the same account, Mark says, "And he said unto them, Go into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature. He that believeth and is baptized shall be saved, but he that believeth not shall be damned. And these signs shall follow them that believe. In my name they shall cast out devils, they shall speak with new tongues, they shall take up serpents. If they drink any deadly thing, it shall not hurt them. They shall lay hands on the sick, and they shall recover. And they went forth and preached everywhere, the Lord working with them, confirming the word with signs following." Jesus showed them how authority works. Jesus delegates it to the 12, delegates it to the 70. This is not just up to God. It's not all up to God. You will make a great mistake in your life if you say it's all up to God. It's not. So much of what you have and what you get in life has so much to do with your prayer life. Has so much to do with what you're saying and what's coming out of your mouth. Never works for me. I always, you know, woe is me. And it almost seems humble to kind of, you know, when you get around a group of guys, it's humble and it's sort of polite conversation. You should see how bad my situation is. My car's worse than that. You know, my house is worse than that. If I had your money, I'd burn mine. You know, just, you know, that kind of stuff. You know, all that sort of stuff. It's just, you know, you lift up the other person because, oh, I'm so humble, I'm such a jerk. Careful. Careful, it's not edifying, it's not agreeing with the Bible. We're blessed. The Bible says you're blessed. The Bible says you're blessed. The Bible says there's a thief that comes to steal, to kill, and to destroy. But Jesus says, "I have come that you might have life, and that more abundantly." Same verse. The devil comes to steal, to kill, and to destroy. But I have come that you might have life, and that more abundantly. And so in the name of Jesus, you pray over your stuff. You pray over your bank account. You pray over your health. You pray over your home. You pray over debts. And in the name of Jesus, you speak to stuff, and you fix stuff, and you right wrongs. And even though it seems like I'm just talking to the air, you are not. Because there are powers and principalities, there are angels, there are demons, there is a God and there is a devil. And you have been given authority over the works of the devil. And if you don't use that authority, many times nothing at all will happen. It is your job to do stuff about that. And the story that I tell over and over again, and you got to get this, it's so important, is that in the first year of our marriage, we're having a little bit of difficulty and we're fighting over closet space and whether or not the boar's head should go over the fireplace or maybe a nice painting and things like that. I also had a bobcat on the wall too with his mouth open and teeth. You know, little by little, these things all went to the back and it went to, there's a little shed off of the garage, and eventually Gigi called it the dead animal room. It was a trophy room. It's a trophy room. And so, but little by little, you know, the house sort of became more feminized and, you know, less antlers all over everything. The gun cabinet went away, things like that. And so we're working these things out. Praise God, I lost. And that I am driving back over 92 after doing an appraisal over there. And I'm just crying. I'm just crying to God. Yes, you meet up the girl that you wanted me to marry. I know I'm supposed to marry her, but, you know, we're not getting along. And I heard from God. I totally heard from God. And he spoke in my heart, and he said, I emptied heaven and earth for you. You do something about it. You kick the devil out of your house. And so I kind of wiped the tears off of my eyes and coming. I know where I can see the spot on 92. Is it, you know, coming down from Skyline as you're kind of winding back down, kind of near the place where there's a lot of cypress trees there on the right. And that's about where I was. And I said, well, okay, devil, in the name of Jesus, get out of my house. Get out of my house. Get away from my house. Get away from our marriage. Get out of my life. Get out in the name of Jesus. And I pulled up into our little gravel driveway in the Easton Addition on Sanchez Avenue. And as I'm pulling up on the gravel driveway, honey! You know, she comes running out, and I get out. Hey, I mean, we met, just hugged and kissed, and on the front porch of the house. And so many times, you know, I mean, when people are just out of sorts, family reunions, all kinds of things like that, where people just do bizarre things that they shouldn't do, the devil's there. There are demons involved, and you can pray and fix that stuff before you go over. You can pray while you're there. You can pray. You can change things. And you can make sure that things don't go wrong with your prayers. And you're not just talking to the air. You are fixing stuff. A bank teller used to talk about how there was this one guy that came in and just gave everybody the worst time. And every bank teller would always try to, like, close their window and go on break when they saw this guy about number two in line. Oh, I'm going to break, you know. Because this guy was just gave everybody hell. And so she heard about this teaching. And she'd been in a class just like this. And she saw this guy coming. And so she goes, in the name of Jesus, I rebuke those demons. I rebuke those demons and that guy. In the name of Jesus, he will not act out in my booth. He won't act out. I'm not going to put up with any of that stuff. In the name of Jesus, in the name of Jesus, he's going to rebuke all that stuff. In the name of Jesus, he's not going to mess with me. And Mr. Sweetheart came up to her window and was just as nice as he possibly could be. You think this stuff has anything to do? Do you think this stuff works? I guarantee you it works. This is real. This is absolutely real. In the 1 or 2 minutes we have remaining, let's stand up. Let's stand up and pray, because this is, I don't want you just to go get in your car and go to Heidi Pie's and get some pie and say, boy, that's interesting. That's really interesting. What do you think about that? That's interesting. I think it's interesting. So this isn't just interesting. This is stuff we apply. This is stuff we're gonna fix some things. So basically, you're going to take, I just gave you a screwdriver. I just gave you a hammer. I gave you some tools. Now you're going to go and fix those cabinets at your house. You're going to fix some stuff right now with the name of Jesus. So I want you to start praying right now. You can pray out loud. You can pray quietly. I don't care how you pray. But in the name of Jesus, in the name of Jesus, we cancel debt. We command debt to leave our house. We command debt to get away from us. In the name of Jesus, we rebuke debt. We rebuke financial lack. We rebuke all kinds of lack in the name of Jesus. In the name of Jesus, we rebuke that stuff. In the name of Jesus, I rebuke sickness. I rebuke sickness in the name of Jesus. We are well. We are healed. We are healed from the top of our head to the soles of our feet. We are healed. Every part of our body is healed. Our backs are healed. Our knees are healed. Our circulation is healed. Everything is healed in the name of Jesus. Healed in the name of Jesus. Healed. 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 Sickness free in the name of Jesus. We're completely sickness free in the name of Jesus. We are completely healed in the name of Jesus. In the name of Jesus, our bodies are healed. In the name of Jesus, our bodies are healed. In the name of Jesus, all strife, get out of relationships. All strife between parents and children, leave in the name of Jesus. All strife with relatives, leave in the name of Jesus. All strife with coworkers, leave in the name of Jesus. All forms of marital strife, leave now in Jesus' name. Every type of addiction or bondage or bad habit, in the name of Jesus, I rebuke it. In the name of Jesus, I rebuke every bad habit. I rebuke all of those things in the name of Jesus. I say I'm free from bad habits. We're free from bad habits. We're free from addictions. We're free from compulsions. We're free from those things in the name of Jesus. In the name of Jesus, completely free. Free in the name of Jesus. Relationships restored in the name of Jesus. Things that were stolen from us, taken from us, any kinds of tragedies, we command those things to be restored and repaired in the name of Jesus. We command all loss, all lack, all tragedy, repaired and restored in the name of Jesus. Repaired and restored in the name of Jesus. Redeemed in the name of Jesus. Blessed in the name of Jesus. Fixed in the name of Jesus.